They would. And so, I see what God's doing in Andrew's life. And I know if we dong the church bells, people wouldn't come. But there's a contradiction there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Yeah. Father, you have told us that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. You cannot separate the Spirit from its source. You've told us that Jesus is the only Son, the only begotten Son, that He is the firstborn of the dead, the faithful witness. You have said, O God, that You were pleased to crush Him. O Father, how it must have grieved your heart to crush your only begotten Son. And how, O God, it must grieve you even in our day that if the church bells were rung, in spite of the cost, O Father, to you to ring those bells, most of this world would be unresponsive to the sound that you make in your house. Eva. Your word says that while we were still sinners, separated from you, O God, that Jesus died, the Lamb of God, yea, who takes upon Himself the sins of the world. Oh God, forgive us. Forgive us for our spiritual apathy. Forgive your church, O God, the bride of Christ, the one without spot or without wrinkle, the one that you present to yourself, only begotten one, yea. Forgive us, O Christ, when the cleansing that you have provided for us in Jesus' shed blood, when we make a mockery of it, O God, whether it is in the way that we play, whether it is in the way that we think, whether it is in the way that we love or the way we hate, yea, forgive us, O God. Forgive us, Father, when our worship is not worship. Forgive us, Father, when we seek to be entertained. Forgive us when we observe from the sidelines. Forgive us. Oh, Christ, what if your whole kingdom responded to your sacrificial death on a cross in the way that each of us does? What would your kingdom be like? Would it be advancing? Would it be light in the midst of a dark world? Would it be a city set on a hill? Would it be a light underneath a bushel basket? Yea, Father. Call us, O Father, unto yourself. Call us, O God. Yea, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ for the blessings of your anointing on this church. As your word says, may the anointing teach us. Yea, Father. Come into this place. We will give you praise. In the name of Jesus. Lamb of the world. We pray. Amen. Amen and hallelujah. All God's people said. Okay, here we go. 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to talk about what it means to be a child of God. You know, John, in his epistle, you know, if you think about it just a moment. John has just finished talking about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, what it ought to mean. He's talked about that we're sons of light versus sons of darkness, and that because of Jesus Christ, you know, the lives that we live should be lives that are different. Lives are in a conformity with His will, and He's taken that, and then in the verses that follow, He's talked about the Antichrist. We're not going to talk about the Antichrist today. We're going to in a future week, but it's like he talks about all of the expressions or the ways that we ought to be able to look at a life and a life based on Christ is a life of truth. He talks about all the ways that we would look at someone's life and know that they have received Christ as their Savior. And now what he's going to do in the third chapter, he's going to look just at a verse in there about, he's going to say, talk about the children of God. And what does that mean? What does that mean to you? If you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean in terms of how I live my life? What does it mean in terms of what we might even say would be the demands placed upon me because of what Christ is, because Christ is in me? It's like it's sort of like what Dietrich Bonhoeffer stood for and taught about cheap grace versus costly grace, and so it's like, okay, as a child of God, as a child of God, because I'm a child of God, what does that mean to me? How would I express that in my life? So look at 1 John 3, verse 1. Here's what he says. See. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Such we are. Okay, get into those words. See. Look at it. If you describe how you understood God's love personally to you, would you describe it this way? See how great the Father has loved me. The Father has, see, the word that is translated, how great a love the Father has bestowed on me. Okay? That word has a meaning that is not like, for example, I come to Mike and I say, Mike, here's a piece of candy. Let me give this to you. And I'm giving this to you, Mike, because I love you. You know, Mike, this is because I love you. I'm giving you a piece of hard candy. No. See, it's like Jesus says, John says, he says, see, look at how lavish God has loved me. If you described your relationship with God this morning, would you describe it and say to someone that perhaps, maybe it's your wife, maybe it's your son, your daughter, your friend, your coworker, your schoolmate, you'd say, see how great God's love is. See how God has lavished His love on me. You know, when you say, lavished His love, that's not a word that says, hey, let me give you a piece of hard candy. That's not a word that we would describe God's response to us to say, okay, oh, you know what God did? He answered one prayer for me. You know, God, no, that is a word. John says, see how great the Father has lavished His love on me, that He would call me His child. Okay? See how great the Father's love, how much He has loved me. He has lavished His love on me so much that He would call me His child. Okay? Is that how you understand the love of God? That He has lavished His love so completely on you that He calls you child, and in His calling you of a child, His child, then you experience a lavishing of the love of God. You see what I'm saying? It says, I am His child. What does that mean? What does it mean for you to be a child of God so that the way you would describe it as God lavishing Himself out to me? Okay? Here's the first thing we would say about what it means to be called a child of God. All right? Look over in 1 John chapter 2. Look at what he says. 1 John chapter 2. He says, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. We have a parakletos, okay? A parakletos, if you have the NIV translation, how it's translated is something like this. It says, you have one who pleads before you. Who has an NIV? What does it say exactly? What does it say? He speaks before you to the Father. Is that what it says? Speaks before you in our defense. Okay, let me explain something to you. The word in the Greek, there's only one word there, and it's parakletos. It says Christ is our parakletos with the Father. Here's what that does not mean. What that does not mean is that when you sin, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, what that does not mean is that Christ pleads to the Father that He forgive you. That is not what it means. I don't care what the NIV translation says. That is an interpretation, all right? The reason why I say Christ does not plead for you as a child of God, if you are in His family, He does not plead for you before the Father because He's already done that. Christ did that on a cross 2,000 years ago. That's when He pled for your sins. That's when He beseeched the Father to forgive you for your sins. And so that's not what it means. Now, it may mean this. It may mean that Christ pleads the Father that you might receive the blessings that He wants to give you today. Even in this sanctuary right now this morning, what is Christ doing? He's not pleading the Father to forgive me of my sins, because he did that on a cross. It'd be, for example, I said to Calvin this morning, I said, Calvin, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back to the back there, and I want you to turn all the lights off. And let's suppose Calvin did that. Let's suppose he went back there and he turned all the lights off, okay? And he came back and he sat in his seat, and we're sitting here in darkness. And I said to Calvin, what I want you to do is I want you to go back to the back there, and I want you to turn all the lights off. Well, Calvin would say, well, why do you want me to turn the lights off? We're already in darkness. I turned them off before. Why are you going to ask me twice? Same thing, see? Jesus is your paracletos. Why? He's not going to ask the Father to forgive you for your sins. He's already done that. He pled that on the cross. Christ is now your advocate as a child of God. Now look at the uniqueness of what that means, okay? Because what that means for you to be a child of God, for you to be a child, okay, here we go. Do I have you? Gotcha? Got all the youth over there? Do I have you? I got you on that row. I got you now, don't I? Got you now. Right here I am. Okay. I'm going to be a parakletos in a minute, aren't I? Okay, here we go. Okay. Here, to be a child, you know, this is important. Okay? God didn't give me this not for you not to hear it. Okay? Here's what he means. Look at what he says in verse 2. Christ is already my parakletos, not for my sins, but for God working in my life, abiding as I abide in him and I grow in Christ. He says in verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation. The propitiation is Christ's sacrifice on the cross. It's like this. It's like what Christ has done is he has propitiated for my sins. The consequences of my sins, Christ has paid that promise. He's paid that cost. Okay, let me ask you a question. Explain it to you this way. Christ is my propitiation. That's a big word. Let me see if we can explain it this way. How many of you have been the beneficiary of receiving one of the state of Maryland's blessings of getting a ticket by one of these cameras? Am I supposed to, as a citizen of Maryland, send a letter of thank you to my congressman for sending me three tickets? I've gotten three speeding tickets by camera. The camera up in the sky, okay? Up in the sky, I don't know where it is, but I got three tickets. I got a ticket. The last ticket I got, I received it this past week in the mail. I didn't ask for it. I got it in the mail because I went to see my son. In college, do I go down to College Park to experience the blessings of College Park? No. My son lives there. But I go into College Park just to visit my son, and I get the blessing of a ticket because I'm going 49 in a 40 zone. Well, I don't know what that word, that had to be funny, whatever he said back there in the back. Okay, here's what happens. Okay, I got a ticket, and this is what happens. I pay the fine. If I pay the fine, I pay the consequence of going 9 miles over the speed limit. Praise the Lord, I wasn't going 11, okay? Because it would have been higher. But I'm going to pay the fine. Because the fine is paid, I'm not going to get any points on my license. Okay? It's done until I get my next one. Until I get my next blessing. My fine is done, okay? It's done. It's paid for. I don't have to worry about a policeman coming knocking on my door. And, you know, I had that happen to me one time in Philadelphia. I was visiting up there for a seminar, and I ran the red light. Now, you guys think I'm a terrible driver, but I'm really not. I ran a red light, and you know what happens if you get a ticket from Philadelphia? You better pay it in the time that it says, because if you don't, and you got like 7 days, you either pay it by then, you get a double fine. Yeah, you get a double. I mean, come on. Oh, goodness. What am I saying? I paid my double fine. Now, if I drive into Philadelphia, I'm not going to get pulled over because my fine's been paid. What is my point? Christ is my propitiation. He has paid my fine. He's paid my sin debt. Okay? I am sin free. What does that mean? Does that mean that I'm not going to sin? No, but it means that even before I do, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. You say, you know, how great, oh, see how great a love the Father has given us that He has lavished it upon us to be called children of God. The love I have for Christ, it is evidenced by Christ being my propitiation. However, see, here's what we think. We say this, God is a God of love, and so as a God of love forgives everyone. That's what the world says. God, you know, it's like we think God, I've said this before, we think God grades on a curve. In other words, if I'm as good as the next guy, you know, if I'm as good as Mike, if I'm as good as Calvin, you know, if we're just sort of close, you know what? Maybe Mike's a little bit better than me, but not a whole lot. And so God's going to grade on the curve, and He's going to make sure He gets enough people to pass the grade. So you know what? You know, be fair and so forth and so on. God's going to grade on the curve. He's going to grade on the curve so everybody sort of gets in, you know. Some of us might just sort of just barely get in, but you know what? It'll be enough of us to get in that, so we can say God's fair. You know what? God doesn't grade on the curve. There's no curve. Okay, look at what he says in 1 John. Look at what he says. He says, 1 John 2, verse 2, he says, He himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. When we read, God, that Christ paid the sins, he's paid the fine for the sins of the whole world, some people might say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Kip, isn't that saying that what God has done in Jesus Christ is He's paid the sins of the whole world so that everyone is forgiven? No, it doesn't say that. Here's what that says. When Christ died on the cross, He paid the sin debts of the whole world. Everyone. But you gotta redeem. You gotta redeem. You redeem what Christ has given you by claiming forgiveness by your belief. Let me show you something. You like it? That's good, isn't it? What is that? Red Lobster. How much money? $50. $50. Somebody gave it to me for my birthday. Okay, now, somebody gave Red Lobster, you get to Red Lobster eventually, $50. Bought this ticket. Bought this card, this gift card. Okay, you with me? Okay, I normally can hold you on illustration, so you know. Okay. Somebody bought this ticket. Whenever they bought this ticket, what happened was, Red Lobster, from that point on, has an obligation. Whoever has this card, Mike, if I were to give this, because I love Mike so much, I might give him my card, okay? Because I love Calvin so much. I saw that. I love Calvin so much, I'm going to give him my card, okay? All right? See, what if I can give this to whoever I want to. And if they possess this card, they can take this to Red Lobster and they can claim $50 worth of Red Lobster. Okay? See, to the retailer, it's an obligation to deliver. It's an obligation. They don't have a choice. You know, I might take this and I might stuff it in my desk drawer and you know what? And I might even forget it's there. I might forget it's there, and as long as it's sitting in my desk drawer, you would say I have the right to claim it. I have the right to claim it, but until I take it to Red Lobster and I claim it and I buy something for $50, I haven't received what someone else gave me as a gift. Okay? Now let me explain something to you. Okay? Red Lobster has an obligation to deliver. What 1 John 2 says, when it says that Christ was a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world, you know what that's saying? God has an obligation to deliver forgiveness for the sins of the whole world right here. This is like the blood of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, God was put at obligation to forgive the sins of the entire world, but the only person who receives forgiveness and, in fact, is called a child of God is the one who redeems the card. The way you redeem the card, if I were to go to Red Lobster today and present the card to Red Lobster, they would give me $50 or whatever. Crabs or lobsters, they would have to do that. You want forgiveness? You know what? You can say, well, God's a God of love, and that's wonderful. You can say, well, God's a God of mercy. That's wonderful. He is. You can say, God's a God of hope. Yeah, He is. Absolutely. And you can say, God is a God of forgiveness. And yes, He is. But you know what? Until you believe, until you claim your forgiveness through the redemption that is offered you in Jesus Christ, you don't have it. Don't have it. So being in here, you mean to tell me, Pastor Kip, just being in here in church isn't good enough? No, it's not. You can be in church. You know what? I could have this in my drawer, and every day I could come into my office, and I could go about my business, and you know what? I could forget all about this car, and it just sits right there, and I could even forget completely about it. And even though I'm $50 close, I'm so close to $50 worth of lobster, until I pick up the car and claim it, I don't possess it. That's the same way. It's people in the church. Why is it that the Bible says, if you love me, says Jesus, you will obey my commandments. If you love me, you'll follow me. If you love me, you'll live. Why is it that our lives are not a reflection of our love for God? For a lot of us, it is because, you know what? It's that we are so close to Jesus, but we have yet to redeem the forgiveness we have in Jesus Christ. We've yet to redeem it. Yeah. You don't think so? Let me show you. Look at Romans 3. Go quickly. Come on. We're going to run out of time before we know it. Look at Romans 3. Let me show you. Look at what he says in Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 23. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know what? He doesn't say for all have sinned and God grades on the curve. He doesn't say for all have sinned, but it's all have sinned, but if you do the best you can, you know what, that ought to be good enough. No, what he says is, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know what that means? That means that God's standard of holiness is so far above our standard of holiness that we can never reach God's standard of holiness. It doesn't make any difference how hard we try. That's not me. That's not you. None of us are able to reach God's standard of holiness. It is the arrogance. Stay with me. Remember what we said. With me, without me. With me, without me. Help me. Okay? Now you stay with me. Okay. We cannot reach God's standard of holiness. We have to have a Savior. You've heard me say, some people miss heaven by only 18 inches, just between their head and their heart. When does Christ reach my heart? It's when I've come to understand what He has done to me, done for me on a cross 2,000 years ago, and He offers forgiveness, but now it is up to me to respond to what Christ has offered. God has already responded. He's already presented the sacrifice in the death of Jesus Christ. Now it's up to me to receive what Jesus has done. So he says, all have sinned. All of us have sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. Did you see that play yesterday in the game? Where, Bolden? On the goal line? That Flacco goes back. He goes back and he zings that pass right. This is a fourth quarter. Bolden is inside the end zone, and he goes to catch the pass, and it's a little bit low. What happens? The ball, Bolden is down on his knees. The ball hits him in the shoulders, and his hands are right here. He's a foot away from a touchdown. A foot away from a touchdown. That's how close he was to us winning that game, I think. Okay? That's how close he was. A foot away. It don't matter whether it was a foot or 100 yards. Because he was short. What's my point? You have to have a redeemer. All have sinned. All of us are short. We fall short of the glory of God. Look at the next part, though. He says, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We are justified. What does that mean? We are made just in the eyes of God. I'm picking on Mike here today and Cal. They're just close. That's the problem. You guys are close to me. Okay. If I say this man, I am declaring this man as just. Okay, if I had that authority, so this man is just. Why is he just? Because I've just declared him as just. Okay, what does the Bible say? God says that we are justified by our faith in Jesus Christ through His redemption. Through the redemption, God declares us just. Why is that? Because Christ has paid my fine. He paid my fine on the cross. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Okay? We are redeemed by Christ Jesus. We place our faith in Him. The Bible says the one who believes to Him is given the right to become a child of God. I have the right to become a child of God when I've come to God through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Peter 1. Look at 1 Peter 1. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, look at verse 18. Look what he says here. That's right. Let me hear the sound of those pages. 1 Peter 1, look what he says, verse 18. Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. You're not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. I am redeemed. I am redeemed, and the Bible says I am a child of God. Bible says, I am a child of God because Christ, the Bible says, I have been purchased by the blood of Christ. The redemption that is in Jesus Christ, God effectualizes that. And what He does is He said, the Scripture says, He purchases me. He redeems me. He redeems me. That's what the Scripture says. I'm redeemed with precious blood as the blood of an unblemished lamb. So then, if I am redeemed by something costly to God, if I'm redeemed, if the only way God can call me His son is to redeem me by something very, very precious and costly, how do you think that should cause you and I to understand how God sees us as His sons and daughters? In other words, the cost to God to create the opportunity for me to be called a child of God reveals to you and I how important we are to God. The Bible says that, in fact, it says in other verses, I don't have time to get to them this morning, it says that we are adopted sons and daughters of God. We are adopted by God because of what Jesus Christ has done. God claims us and He adopts us into His family. And that is a cost to God of great value. We're adopted sons and daughters. Let me explain it to you this way. When I was in the CPA business many moons ago, I had a client. He's a very wealthy client. And it was getting close to his death. He had two children. One by his wife, and another child that I think was his niece. It was either his niece or a child that had come into his house, and he was just caring for this child. And they were adults at this point, And the man was very wealthy, and one of the concerns was estate taxes. And so what he decided to do is he decided to adopt this other young lady. I'm just going to call her a niece. I don't remember. He decided he was going to adopt her. And he told her, you would have thought that he had given this young woman $1 million. Because she saw his act of adopting her before he died as an act that communicated that she was equal to, he loved her in the same way that he loved the natural daughter that he had. And so it was a time of, I remember when he told her. But I knew the reason why he told her, or the reason why he adopted her, to save taxes. See, in North Carolina, inheritance taxes are greater for anyone outside your immediate family. So, for example, if you leave property to someone who's not your natural daughter, it costs you a lot more death taxes. The only reason why this man adopted this young woman was to save taxes. When she found out, you think it broke her heart? Oh yeah, it did. She found out that the only reason he had adopted her was to save taxes, not because he loved her. How much did it cost God to adopt you? Do you understand? It cost God the death of his son to adopt you. You say, well, Pastor Kip, I don't understand what that means. Let me tell you, I got two sons, okay? If my son, one of my sons calls me and says, Daddy, I need you to do such and such. You know what? He said, it doesn't matter what I'm doing. If my son calls me and says, you know what? We're having a hard time here. You know, Dad, I need you to do this. I need you to do that. You know, because they are my sons, I'm going to be with them. Whether they're in thick or thin, whether they stumble, whether they succeed, whether they fail, it doesn't matter to me what they do because they are my sons. I am going to walk with them. I'm going to, you know, a few weeks ago, my oldest son, his wife was pregnant, and I happened to be in a meeting with Kenny and Kate Crummett, and I got a call from my son, and my daughter-in-law's 9 months pregnant. I get a call from my son. He says, Dad, it's Miller time. Miller time? Well, Miller time, my grandson's named Miller. What my son was saying is, Dad, hey, baby's getting born. I need you. What do you think I did? So, I'm too busy right now. You know, I can't come. I don't think so. No. I mean, you know, it's my son. My son needed me. You know, what does it mean for you to be called a son of God? What does it mean to you to be called a child of God? What does it mean to you when God calls you an adopted son of his? You know, it's like, what does that mean? I know I have confidence, I have assurance that God is with me in thick and in thin. It doesn't make any difference. See, I don't have hope in the circumstances of my life. I have hope in Christ. That's who I have my hope in. That's who I have my assurance in. It doesn't matter to me what my circumstances are because I am called a child of God, whatever valley, whatever shadow, I am going to walk in and through. I don't walk through it alone. I don't walk through it alone because I am called a child of God. If you understand the depth of what it means for God to say, you are my son, you have peace. He redeems you. He purchases you. You know what else the Bible says? Look at Colossians 1. Okay, we're going to finish up in just a second. It's good. It's this. You got to stay with me. You got to stay with me. Look at Colossians 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You know, it's like how is it possible for us to understand what it means to be a child of God and how God has lavished His love on us and worship Him in a passionless way? How's that possible? Keep your finger in Colossians 1 and turn to Revelation 5. I'll show you something. Okay, look at this. This is the throne room of heaven, Revelation 5. Okay? And surrounding the throne room of heaven, God's on the throne, are 24 elders and 4 living creatures. Okay, now, let's suppose you're one of the elders. What I want you to do is I want you to transpose the way you worship God 30 minutes ago when we were singing to the throne room of God and make all the other 24 people worship God the way you were worshiping Him 30 minutes ago. Okay, I want you to think back when we sang the song. You understand what I'm asking you to do? I'm asking you put yourself in your worship in the throne room of heaven and tell me if this is the way we would describe the picture of the throne room if everybody worshiped the way you did 30 minutes ago. You understand my point? Now let me read it. Verse 6, and I saw between the throne with the 4 living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain. Who is that? Jesus. Having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits sent of God, 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And He came. And He took it. That would be the book. He took it out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. Christ has just taken the scroll out of the hand of God. And when He had taken the book, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. They sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. For thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. We have taught you, the preachers, we have taught you that worship is something that you do quietly and formally. We have taught you that it is acceptable to sit in a pew and keep your mouth closed instead of praising God with everything you are worth. We have taught you that. And I am here to tell you that it is a lie out of the pit of hell. What are you passionate about? Are you passionate about worshiping Christ? Because He bought you. It cost Him everything He had to buy you from humanity, to choose you uniquely, to call you His Son, so that we can worship Him, so that we can praise Him. Do you First Peter says, you are a chosen people, a holy people, a called out people to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ, who has redeemed you. No one there? Look at that. There's a whole row. It's a whole row. This row is a row right there. Look at all these empty spots. Wonder why that is. Why do you think that is? I'll tell you why it is. You see, we are a chosen people, but we've lost a sense of what it means to be the people of God as the kingdom of God. We are a kingdom. We are a people. Let me tell you something. Oh, my goodness. Let me tell you something. The Crusades. We have rewritten history so that the people of God see what people do in His name as something that is wrong. Now, don't you misunderstand me. I am not saying that what happened in the Crusades was all of God, but I am saying that what they got right was the people of God coming together for a divine purpose of God. And we've lost sense. We've lost sight. And the evidence? It doesn't matter whether we come to church or not. Ring the bells. Put a fire engine in the parking lot if you want to, preacher. It's not going to matter. Because you know what? We'll come if we can. It's not a ball game on. And you know something else I'm not doing? I'll be here, you know. What am I saying? You're the people of God. You're the people of God. I'm the people of God. I'm a child of God. What does that mean? I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm purchased by the blood of the Lamb. You are my brother. You are my sister. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, we are a chosen people, a holy people, a called out people to worship Him, proclaim Him. For 2 Corinthians 5 says that we are ambassadors pleading with the world, be reconciled to Christ. Entertainment? Don't tell me about entertainment. Don't tell me that I'm in here on a Sunday morning because I'm going to sing because I like the music. Don't tell me anything about that. I'm here because I'm proclaiming the excellencies of the Savior. Let my worship be as the worship in the throne room of God. Why? Because I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus. You're redeemed by the blood of Jesus. What is there a difference in your life because you're redeemed by the blood of Jesus? That's what 1 John's all about. He said, is there a difference in your life because you're redeemed by the blood of Jesus? It's a cheap grace versus costly grace. My Savior has a costly grace. And that's what He wants in my life. You say, well, you know, preacher, you're getting awful excited. You know what? You know what? I mean, it is what it is. It is what it is. It is what it is. I am passionate about my love for my Savior. I want you to be too. Yeah, I want you in church on a Sunday morning. Why? So I can say, look how many people we got. Come on. No, you remember the people of God. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. This is what He said. This is what I'm going to do. And what does He promise? He blesses me. Yeah, He blesses me. And He blesses you. We are the children of God, holy people, called out, love of God lavished upon us. Let's pray. Yea, Father. Take the words of Your servant. May we receive them under the guidance and direction of Your Holy Spirit. Oh God, I pray in Jesus' name we'd open our hearts to the blessed Son of God. I pray, oh Father, for passion about Jesus Christ. Passion to love Him, a passion to worship Him, a passion to abide in Him. A passion to be light in the midst of darkness. You've called us out of, You've rescued us, says Your word. You've rescued us from the domain of darkness, and You've transferred us into the kingdom of heaven. Your word says that by the blood of Jesus Christ, You have defeated the powers of darkness. That we are sons of light and not sons of darkness. So come. May we experience the lavishness of the love of God. The love, O Father, causes us to respond in a way that reveals Your nature. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, perhaps there's someone here this morning who's yet to claim the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ offered it 2,000 years ago. But you've yet to receive it, to be blessed by forgiveness. Here's how you can do that today. We're going to begin singing in a moment. I'll be here in the front of the church to receive you. You just come forward and say, I want to receive forgiveness of my sins through Jesus. And we'll help you to get the rest of the way. Father, I pray Your will and musicians will come forward, and you stand as we sing, please. Okay, Andrew. Where's Andrew? Andrew, come up here and get a Bible and a baptismal certificate. Yeah, that's good. It says Andrew's he's a member of the family of God. That's what it says. So we've been preaching about the family of God, the child of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Welcome. We give God glory and honor and praise. Okay. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, I bless your name. I give you glory, I give you honor, and I give you praise. Fill us with yourself, Father. We'll give you praise in Jesus' name.